copyright Forum of Christian Leaders. The contents contained on this website are solely for your own individual, non-commercial, and informational use. Any other use is strictly prohibited without our express prior written consent. See the full copyright disclosure at focalonline.org.
My name is Marek Macak. I come from the Czech Republic, although I'm Slovak, and I came to speak on singleness. I'm happy to bring this topic because singleness is not, at least not in my culture, often talked about. So I try to look at it from a theological and practical point of view. I myself am single. I've been told by a friend that I don't look all that single because people tend to gain weight after they get married. And I didn't get married, but my body decided I probably did when I was 25. So some things changed a little. But I'm single, so I will speak also from practical point of view. Some questions at the beginning before we start. Would a single adult man be easily allowed to preach and carry serious responsibility in the church in your settings? That's a question.
Some denominations, yes.
Mm-hmm. Okay. In some denominations, yes, some don't.
Mm-hmm. In Wales, definitely yes.
Okay, definitely yes. That's very nice to hear. Yeah. In our culture, in the Czech and Slovak Republic, where I come from, it's getting better, and most denominations now would not really have a problem with that. But people keep thinking, like, what's wrong, you know? And there tends to be a lot of mistrust, although it's not spoken about that much. And you never know whether it's the single people who are paranoid and see it around themselves, or whether it's the people who actually thinks and questions about adult singles, because we are doing this conference some time ago, and I asked my friend to bring some people on the board to be like to respond to questions of the attendees, and I told her, bring me an adult woman and a man who would be normal and like normal people and single, please. And she was calling me a week later, and she was like, I have a woman, but I have a really hard time finding a normal man. So eventually she did, you know. So that's what we have to deal with. I was wondering that how about Jesus, Apostle Paul, Augustine, not John, they actually should be Henry, Nowen, or John Stott. Those all are single people who were very important for the church. John Stott is very recent. And there are many, many examples. And the Christian history would be probably non-existent if there was not for the single people. Rodney Clapp says, there is at least one sign of a flawed vision of the Christian family, that it denigrates and dishonors singleness. And that's something that we'll be coming back to oftentimes during my talk. Before we delve into the scripture, let's look at singleness today, just some ideas. This might be culturally different in different places. So I speak from the Central European perspective, but I think it's somewhat similar for the whole Western society. As a psychologist, we are quite concerned about what we call adolescent moratorium, where people are deciding about their identity. Who am I going to be? What am I going to do? How is my life going to be shaped in general, and people seem to be putting off this decision forever and ever. It's always later and later when people decide, like, this is my identity, this is my future, this is what I identify with. In postmodern society, that's something that's quite difficult because you have so many options. Fluidity in all aspects of life is valued a lot. So singles get accused of being those who have decided to never stop being in puberty and trying to live in puberty forever, which is not fair, but it is oftentimes seen like that, and actually quite a lot of singles do try to do that, unfortunately. That's also why we want to talk about that. The society today is defined by fear of deeper commitment. That's something that we've heard on the plenary as well, that mortgage is the only commitment that people take seriously today. But being really committed in friendships, in marriage, in whatever area of your life is sometimes actually usually today seen as something restrictive, something unnecessary, something that takes away your flexibility, and that's something that supports the culture of singleness a lot, and probably also somehow destroys it at the same time. We also have a fear of real connection. I speak about lonely relationships. We have all kinds of relationships, Facebook friending, and it seems to me more and more that people do Facebook style friending in real life. You've got all kinds of people you know something about, and you know the interesting bits about, but you don't really know the person, and you are not known by the others. And really knowing and really being known, the culture of real encounter is something that people do not really understand how to do. When I talk in different churches on mental health issues or whatever issue, I always try to tend to end up with the community, with friendship. I talk about friendship a lot. And people write me after that. And whatever the talk was about, if it was depression or homosexuality or whatever, they write me not about the topic only, but they tell me, at the end you spoke about friendship. I go to a good church, we got all kinds of events, everything's working fine, and I'm alone. I do not know anybody who really knows me. I do not know anybody who would be such a friend that I could really talk to about things that I go through. You know, so this is something that also, on one hand, supports the culture of singleness because people are afraid to go into real committed relationships. At the same time, singles themselves have difficulty to go real deep, so they feel alone as well. But people in marriages feel as alone as the singles do today. So there's a lot of stress on impression management, on looking good, on looking the way that I would be demanded, that I would be liked on the Facebook level style, you know. But it's very difficult to get beyond that. And I think that's a big challenge for the church today and for the single people especially, because once you cannot in a way hide in the family, you have to really look at how you are doing friendships, how you are doing relationships, and you can actually, I think it's a challenge from God for us to discover a deeper way of being together. Many people are unmarried today. That doesn't mean they do not have children or sex, especially in the secular world. In the Czech Republic, where I come from, there are very few Christians. So it's very usual that people are single, but that almost never means that they live in celibate life or do not have some sexual encounters here and then. Many people also, especially men, tend to stay with their parents for a longer time than in the past. And it's getting longer and longer. Famous psychologist Philip Zimbardo is actually quite worried about that. And he's written a book about the demise of man due to video games, porn, and all kinds of stuff. Because there are some clear indicators that the population of men in the Western society is going down. And one aspect of that is them not being able to leave their parents. And those are the ones who stay single, but it's not the singleness that God had in mind when he was thinking about the singles in the church that he created. In the church, it is also very specific. Usually singles are viewed as weird, and oftentimes they really are, or non-existent. And you can have many non-existent people who are actually in the room. People feel overlooked. You know, the church ends, everybody goes home, and you're the one that nobody thinks of, the fact that you are going home alone. At the same time, those people oftentimes do not try to make connection. You know, you accept the idea that you are to be alone and that you are not to be engaged with other people in some good social contact. So you go home being sorry for yourselves, not even trying to be seen. You know, so it's a ball that's on both sides in this. My practical definition from reality of singles ministry, that's another thing, because we do have more and more churches that do singles ministry, which is great, but what they usually mean. The practical definition is singles ministry are events organized for the single people, so in the future there is less of them. You know, there's this idea that you need to be fixed. Something needs to be done with you so that you're not single anymore and you're not somehow afflicted by this illness. We need to try to approach it on another level. So how to do something for the singles and at the same time allow them room to cease being single if they want to, but at the same time, how to live a full Christian singleness as God intended for some people. We have this conference that we started 2 years ago in the Czech, and we called it Not Living in the Waiting Room, because there are so many people shut in their waiting rooms, waiting for life to start someday when they find the one, you know. But we have found the one already, you know. We don't need to be living in the waiting room. In the Old Testament, when we look at singleness, the blessing in God's and creation in Old Testament times was seen coming through procreation and ethnic inheritance, biological inheritance, having children that you pass on what you have to you yourselves, as if you were a Jew, were inherited something that God started in the past, and the idea of God's blessing was very material and very biological. That was just the natural way to think at that time, and it's biblical. It was biblical in the Old Testament idea of the word. So you have Adam, who is promised the future when he procreates. There is Abraham, who is going to fill the world with his children. This was just something that was the normal way of thinking. Marriage was virtually normative, and childlessness was seen as a curse. And then it's very interesting that when you see the forefathers and mothers of Jesus in his past, in his family tree, you see a lot of people who were actually having real difficulty to bear a child. And it was an intervention of God. It was a miracle that they did eventually. So even the fact that Jesus came to be as a human amongst us was an outcome of not only biological processes that people decided about, but God's supernatural intervention. Widows who were single in Jewish society, people were instructed to take care of them. So there was some attention paid to those single people. But if you were an adult single person, especially a woman, you were either cursed or something was very, very wrong with you. Somehow the blessing was missing you. But already in the Old Testament we see that God didn't allow his work to be defined by biology only. And I think this is a big challenge for today's world and for today's church, because we tend to see so much through the Old Testament lens in this area. Or not in only Old Testament, through natural eyes, not supernatural eyes that God gives us. And we tend to differentiate too much between the relationships that we are to take serious because it's your husband, it's your children, and relationships that we do not take serious because it's just somebody walking against you in the street. But in God, you do not meet any other people but your brothers, your sisters, or your neighbors. There are no other people in God. In 2 Kings, we have an intriguing verse that where the prophet tells Ezekiah, he tells him, some of your sons will be taken to be eunuchs in Babylon. That was a harsh thing to hear from a prophet, taken to Babylon, and that they will be eunuchs. Eunuchs were those weird creatures, people who who were castrated. Oftentimes, they were working in the courts of kings, taking care of things. Oftentimes, taking care of their women because there was no fear that something sexual would be going on, and they were not to have family, so they would be trusted because there was no inheritance and people who would inherit something that they would be able to steal. So eunuchs were very much trusted by the king. At the same time, most of the society saw them as weirdos for the most part. And they were not endemic part of Jewish society. But you see, start seeing, especially with the prophets, that eunuchs somehow come into the picture. And they are picked up later on in the Bible. Hezekiah, when he hears this from the prophet, he says, oh, that is very good. And then it's written because he is thinking, oh, by the time that happens, I'll be dead, so I don't care. In Isaiah, we know that there is this text that speaks about Jesus, actually, about the virgin having a son. That's another situation of a person who is not married, of a person who, in this image in the Old Testament, was a single person who is going to bear the child that is going to save the nation. That was very disturbing, looking at things from the mainstream normative Old Testament eyes at that time already. In Jeremiah, we read about God writing on our hearts. He's putting His law into our hearts. So the fact that we're not only those people who receive the law and who are giving our law to our kids within the biological family, that how we procreate, but that what differentiates those people who are a part of the nation, a part of the family, and who are not, is a thing of the heart. It's not only a biological reality. So that's also another seed that we see in the Old Testament that gets picked up later in the New Testament that defies, in a way, biology. Eunuchs, and this is super interesting. In Isaiah 56, verses 3 to 7, there's something about eunuchs, and actually John Piper has a very, very good preaching on this. If you want a good preaching on singleness, and you don't like mine, you can look up John Piper, I think it's on YouTube, where he speaks on these verses, and it's really, really interesting. Isaiah says, "Let not a eunuch say, 'Behold, I'm a dry tree.'" That's what many people who are single and are adult and have been thinking about their singleness for years think about themselves. "I'm a dry tree. I'm just dry, nothing else." "Let not a eunuch say, 'I'm a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, to those who choose the things that please me and hold fast to my covenant, I will give a monument and a name better than those of sons and daughters." Wow. "I will give them the everlasting name that shall not be cut off." That must have driven some Jews crazy, because they were the sons and daughters. And all of a sudden God says, there are those people who are really strange. Sometimes you cannot tell if it's a man or a woman. They do not have children. There is no blessing in their family. But if they keep my commandment, if they follow my law, if they love me, they will not be ever cut off, and their name will be given a monument, and they will be, their name will be celebrated as better than the sons and daughters. That's a very that just turns your head around when you know the mindset of the times. And Jesus later on actually picks up the idea of eunuch when he talks about singleness, and we'll come back to that. We have Old Testament singles like Daniel, prophet Jeremiah. Daniel was actually a eunuch. The word didn't always mean that a person was actually castrated, although most of the time it did. It was used for anyone whose life was not defined by having children, who was barren. It was actually even used for animals that didn't have other animals, or they were castrated, or even for the fruit that didn't have seeds. A seedless fruit is eunuch, eunuched fruit, which is interesting. So God's intrusion into our idea that biology is the point, that natural relations are the point. There is another spiritual inheritance, another family, another future, another past. In Christ or in God, once God makes you a part of the story, you come to own, you come to belong to another past. You come to belong to another future than you would naturally belong to. So when you read about Moses, when you read about Adam, about King Daniel, David, or whoever, those people are a part of your story. Those people are a part of your past on the spiritual plane. And spiritual doesn't mean less real. It actually means more real than anything. New Testament singleness. In Luke, these are just some verses that show you that the idea of spiritual birth, of spiritual life, overtakes and kind of goes deeper than just the biological natural relations. So in Luke, Jesus says, no, this is not Jesus actually, there's a woman who loves biological relations. So she wants to please Jesus, and she cries to him and says, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." That's a very nice celebration of natural motherhood. Jesus' answer was very interesting, because he says, he cries back and he says, "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." That's a contrast, you know. She wants to somehow appeal to his inheritance, to appeal to his natural relations. But he comes at it from a very different point of view and tries to define the whole thing from the viewpoint of God. And Jesus does that time and again. It actually seemed a little rude at times, you know, when his mother comes and they say, "Oh, your mother and your brothers are here," and he says, "Who's my mother and brother? Those who hear my words and listen to my commandments." It's very interesting, but we come again and again to see this thing in Jesus, who was actually single. In Matthew 22, we read about marriage as a temporary symbol. Marriage is something that is not here forever. In resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. There is going to be something deeper. Marriage is just a symbol. It's a very deep and a very real symbol. But it's a symbol and a shadow of the real thing, which will be us being in and experiencing the deepest and the most thrilling and real connection with God. Only through Him we are related to each other and to any other person, you know, like angels. Marriage is one vocation that points towards something about relationship between God and people. Singleness does the same thing from a different vantage point. But the telos, the goal, the thing that we point to by the way we live, as single Christian or as married Christians, where we live as Christian in a Christian way as much as possible, we point towards this reality that is spiritual and is bigger than either singleness or marriage. So Jesus relativizes the depth of family allegiance in many, many places. Also, the idea of new birth was not easy to understand, but you are newly born. When Jesus was speaking to this man about the new birth for the first time in John, he was like, "How am I going to get back into my mother's womb?" He was thinking biology. Jesus was thinking something else. Not because biology is bad, but because he's bringing something way deeper. This whole thing is eschatological witness to the sufficiency of Christ. The fact that when God defines you, when He defines your life, when you accept calling from His hand, whatever it is going to be enough. It is okay. More specific verses in the New Testament on singleness. Jesus, when He speaks about eunuchs, it's a very interesting part of the scripture in Matthew. I like it also because when they ask Him, the disciples actually ask Him about when they can get divorced. And Jesus says, unless there is a case of sexual immorality, of adultery, there is no divorce. I was like, oh, that's a good standard. But disciples have a different thinking, and they say, in that case, it is better not to get married. I was like, oh, nasty disciples, you know, naughty. Then he starts speaking about people who do not marry, and he uses the idea of eunuch. Maybe for the reasons that we've said before. The word single didn't exist at that time, and eunuchs were the paradigmatic people who didn't have procreate, who didn't have children, who lived alone for different kinds of reasons. And Jesus actually enumerates different kinds of single people, or reasons why people would be single. First would be eunuchs that have been so from birth. Maybe there's some reason why the person cannot get married, cannot get into sexual relations. It can be something that's physically wrong. John Stott actually thinks that it can be many things. One of them might be even that a person is born homosexual, would be John Stott's idea. But many other things that you can imagine where the disposition that you came into the world with or that you grew up with somehow doesn't predispose you well for being in a married relationship. And it's okay, because God has a place for a person like that. That's what Jesus says here. Me working as a psychologist doing marriage counseling at times, it's very interesting because there are many couples, and I do not have the bird's eye view that God has of people's relationships, but there are many people with whom I keep thinking, should these people have ever gotten married with anyone? You know, and I feel that oftentimes there are people who end up in marriage just because that's the normal thing to do. That's just the way to go, just the way to be a normal adult person, and many people should think twice. I'll come back to that later. Then there are eunuchs who were made so by man. Again, this is a broad category of people who, for some reason that is connected to other people, who influenced you in a way that doesn't allow you to go into marriage or into a partnership with another person. There can be all kinds of ideas. Maybe even you need to take care of your, I don't know, old mother, and there's nobody else to take care of her, and it takes a lot of time, and you cannot really enter into a relationship for the period or for a longer time. There can be all kinds of reasons. When I work with many of my clients, some of them are such because of what they experience in their family that they're not really disposed for good family life. They're way, way better off when they're alone, but not lonely. We'll talk about loneliness a little later, you know, but we're not married. Not everybody is created for family life, and some of people who are not actually are not because of the men and women they've met in their past. But it doesn't have to be always some kind of hurt. It may just be some connection that is more important at the moment. C.S. Lewis was taking care of this old woman that was the mother of one of his friends who died in the World War I, and he spent most of his life, up till I think he's 55 or 6 or whatever, most of his life he was taking care of this old woman, and he didn't get married up until he was, I think, 59. Yeah. Then we have those who have been made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven, and that's the category of people who decide, who make, it's not because of some pressure or because of some situation that needs to be respected, but because the person decides this is the fulfilled life. I want to live a life outside of family, biological family. I do not want to get married because I want to give all I have to God. No. And there are people like that, and we need more and more examples of people like that. We need people who are in all generations who can be a good example to other people of fulfilled, content, nice, blessed life within the church, within the community, society itself, that can be an example to other people. We need that. Actually, that was one of the many reasons why I decided to stay single. I was like, we need some single people. That can be, that will be good examples for the others, and that was one of the things that I was thinking of. Let those, and this is interesting, who is able to receive this, receive it. If you are able to grasp it, the word receive there means grasp. If you are able to contain this, if you are able to look at things from this perspective and identify with this, you should. Says Jesus. That's very interesting. Because we tend to think about singleness as about something we should do if there's no other, if we just cannot go with the other option. But Jesus in this place seems to be thinking from another point of view. If you can identify with this, if you're able to identify with this, if this can be okay for you, go for it. In 1 Corinthians 7, we have Apostle Paul saying similar things. I wish that all of you were as I am. But each of you has their own gift from God. One has this gift, one has another. Which means singleness, we tend to think that only singleness is the special gift. I think that marriage needs to be a special gift as well. We accept from the hand of God because marriage is very difficult. You know, not speaking from my own experience, but I live in deep friendships with many people, and I take part as a very good and close friend in many, many families, in many marriages. And it's a difficult life to build a real good marriage. It's a very difficult commitment. But when I speak somewhere about singleness and I say, oh, I decided to be, I'll probably be single for the rest of my life, people are sorry for me. They're like, oh, that must be so difficult. And I was like, oh, are you married? And they're like, oh, yes, I am. Oh, that must be so difficult. I'd never go for that. You know? So it just turns things around, you know? And people have no idea how single people can live, you know? I was there at a conference, very close to here actually, just around the border in the Czech Republic, talking to a pastor who hadn't seen me for like 10 years, and he came up to me at the dinner and asked, so what's new? I was like, yeah, many things. And he was like, do you have a girlfriend or wife, kids? I was like, no, I don't. And I was getting ready to tell me about my ministry and about what I like, what I do, and all kinds of great stuff that I'm involved in. But after I said, I don't, he lost it somehow. It seemed like he was searching for the next question to ask, and he didn't find any. So he was like, okay, so see you at the program. And he left. There's no script for how to be together when you're in a situation with an adult person who's living this strange alien life. You know? So we need to show that to the people and be present. Paul says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man or woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. I say this for your benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote the good order and support undivided devotion to the Lord. With this gift or that gift. This is the way we need to think about things. So single and the married people are part of the same project, looking at the same, the same way, in the same direction, from different angles. But both stances, both lives, both futures need to be embraced as a gift from God, as a charisma, as a gift of God's grace. Because we oftentimes feel like the God's grace is only in the other option, in the one that I do not have at the moment. And it kills the young. I mean, I was working with youth group for many years, and especially my friends who worked, my female friends who worked with young girls who are in youth group age. Many, many, especially girls, are crazy about not finding the right boy. And they're 18 and they feel the life has ended because they have not found him, and God probably doesn't count on them living on, you know. It puts so much pressure on the people. Stanley Hauerwas, my hero, says, singleness was legitimate not because sex was thought to be particularly questionable activity, but because the mission of the church was such that between the times, the church required those who are very capable of complete service to the kingdom. And we must remember that sacrifice made by the single is not that of just giving up sex, but the much more radical act of giving up their heirs. There can be no more radical act than this, as it is the clearest institutional expression that one's future is not guaranteed by the family, but by the church. The church, harbinger of the kingdom of God, is now the source of our primary loyalty. That's what Jesus showed us. So when people get married, and I speak a lot on marriage with people who do, I tell them, when you get married, you're doing something in front of the church. You need those people so that your marriage is a Christian marriage. You need those people for that to last. You need friends for you to be married well. It's a community project. You get married in front of the people. Another thing that Stanley Hauerwas says, that Christians get married in front of the community because there are those people who are witnesses to the decision that you've made at the time when you didn't have an idea what you're doing. No. Later, when you will feel you didn't have an idea what you were doing, you need those people to remind you that what you did and that they are here for you constantly. I think that's quite realistic, and Christians are realist. What is the relation of the single and the married people? Singleness shows how marriage is just another calling. I think we need to have visible, present single people so that marriage is easier to recognize, not as just something that is a part of the environment, but as a special calling that needs to be taken seriously. If people knew that they can stay single or they can get married, and both ways can be blessed by God, and it was clearly accepted, they would think twice about getting married, and I think marriages would profit from that, actually. So that's one way how singleness and marriages can help each other when we learn to speak and think about them good. It also takes stress of having to be married or, on the other side, having to be single, because really many should just not do that and to anyone to marry them. There just are people like that. I believe I'm one of those. I would be terrible in marriage settings. I'm very good with friends. And God blesses my life with my friends and my ministry and everything in a very good way. But I'm not created for marriage. and it's not a fault. It's a design. Also, this makes the decision to marry anyone more serious than just normal. You know, when you have a realistic option of remaining single, whatever age you are, then getting married is something that is a serious decision. It's not just becoming normal. And that's a good thing, because it makes people, again, think things through and take them seriously, and also take them from God's hands, because it's not like this option is just the natural way to go and this one is a special option from God. You know, wherever you go, you need to go with Him. And whatever you accept into your life, especially big decisions like your future and your relationships, need to be accepted from His hands as a gift. The complexity of married life calls the single people to embrace complexity elsewhere. I believe that me having single people having deep friendships with married people puts a big question mark above the way how we singles live our singleness. We need to be serious about our time, about our investments. You know, sometimes there are periods when I'm ashamed when I talk to some of my married friends and see what they can go through and what they are willing to sacrifice to their families and just how much effort they put into the whole thing work. And I want my life to be as complex. I want my life to be as challenging in a whole different way. I just don't want to just spend time on Facebook or whatever, you know. So married people serve the single people in a good way, not just by being an example of you should get married too, but of being devoted, of being there within the struggle of life that a human life is. Christian marriage so points beyond itself as the witness to the utterly faithful and unchangeable love of God. When you get married, it's unchangeable, it's forever. It's about complete faithfulness throughout all the changes, throughout all the troubles and stuff. That's what you promise. And that's an image of God's love. That's the faithfulness and the constancy of God's love that you get into. And you become an image of to the other people. It's the covenant, the image of the boundedness to heaven. And Christian singleness also points beyond itself, as it is a witness to utter sufficiency of Christ, the visible hope of eternal inheritance yet to come. It's another image of the kingdom. From different angle, the same God, the same Jesus, the same thing, the same project we're a part of. John Stott, who was a lifelong singleton, when they asked him, why did you stay single? He was like, well, I didn't really know at that time. It seemed after two relationships where I didn't seem to be really like into it, I decided that it's probably God's way for me, so I accepted it. But I've never had a calling to stay single or whatever. And then he said at the end of his life, well, when I think about that, looking back, I could never travel so much and minister so much, preach so much, and write so many books if I was not single. It's quite a pragmatic way to go, but I like it. And John Stott is a hero. If marriage is good, singleness is also good, says John Stott. It's an example of the balance of Scripture that, although Genesis 2:18 indicates that it is good to marry, 1 Corinthians 7:1, in answer to the question posed by Corinthians, says that it is good for a man to not to marry. So both the married and the single states are good. Neither is in itself better or worse than the other. The single and the family. I think single people, when present in the family of church, but now let's talk more about biological family. Those of you who are single, you know all the stresses that come with coming home to meet your parents and maybe your siblings and being 35 or whatever age, and them having that question in their eyes, like, is he going to bring someone finally? You know, where are the children, the grandchildren and stuff? So it's a big challenge. And it's probably very much influenced by the culture. There was a time until which my parents and their friends kept bugging me constantly about when that is going to happen, and then they just gave up because they were afraid of hearing anything. So there are tensions that naturally come with that, but I understand it as witness. I'm a Christian man whose life is filled by the work of God, and I'm enthralled to give my life into all kinds of ministry where He uses my time, my resources and stuff, and I want to show my family that it is possible and that it is meaningful and that it is a contentful life. I'm okay. I'm not okay in the way they think or they would like me to be, but I think it's a witness. It's the same thing in the world. When I say to my non-Christian friends that I'm single, many people are single today, when I tell them I'm celibate, then they start thinking, you know, that's not normal. You know, but that's a witness. Wherever you, because of your Christianity, because of a relationship and devotion to God, if that makes you not normal somewhere, and it's not because you're weird, but you're really a reflection in some way of His character, it's a chance to be a good witness, an image of something from God's mind. Singleness teaches us to learn to think and see meaning and real connection outside of the family tree. To take seriously the people who stumble across our path, whom normally we would not count so much because they have their own lives and their own problems. But if we know that God is the director of our lives, the person you might stumble across any day might be just the person that God has intended for you to befriend forever. Or use you in their life, on them in your life, and you do not really get to choose. Because nobody does. Married people don't either. But single people see this better because they're forced to see haphazard contacts with other people as significant. But they all are. So this forces us to think outside of the family tree. And it might be very frustrating for some of the families, especially if you're only child, like I am. It's difficult to come to grips with that. But it shows, it points to some direction if you do it well. Every summer, I take 17 of my friends to visit my parents, and we stay there for 2 weeks. It's 3 families with 7 kids and several adults, and we are there. And they love to be grandparents of my friends' children, and I love to be together with all of those people, and when I come back home, to leave all of them somewhere else. But it opens up a different level and different style of functioning that needs some adaptation, but is a good witness. Because my family at the same time sees where I put my money, where I put my time, what I do. And it gives them good questions. The pressures come from both the single and the family. There's a long way where you need to learn to respect each other. You need to learn maturity. You need to learn to put away stereotypes, to listen, to actually trust what the other person tells you, to empathize with the fear or with the sometimes with the parents, with the sadness of you having a different life from what they thought about for you. But those are challenges we go through. When we speak truth and love, those things are going to be in our lives. This is just one type of challenge that when dealt with well can be a big blessing. But the pressure can come from both sides. Many single adult single children in relation to their parents, oftentimes it's a challenge for them to speak in a mature way. Not to just shut off and say, oh, they don't understand me and I'm doing just my thing, so I come here just to sleep and then I go do my thing. Really be open to live together when you're in contact with your family is a big challenge for us, because oftentimes the single people are learned not to be bothered, and all of a sudden there are those people who give you life and want to talk to you. You know, so there are all kinds of challenges that come with that, but challenges are good when tackled with God. Singles are valuably different members of the family. There are many roles you can get from being a single person within a family who's adult or older. Actually, one of the significant ones is that I think that if you have brothers or sisters and you are single, their children are going to need you. Their children are going to need another adult who is not a mom or a dad to whom they can talk. And they will be able to talk to you about things they will never tell their parents. Or you will be able to tell them things their parents cannot. That's a very significant place. I think it could happen very naturally within the church settings, even outside of the family. But single members of the family are way more natural to become those who are the responsible adults who are a blessing to the children of their their nephews and their nieces. But there are other ways that we can think about this creatively. Also, being available at times when other people really have to take care of their own family, and your old mother or father or grandmother or grandfather really needs help. The single person within the family is the one who can chip in and really be there. So we have resources that others lack: time, money, space, mobility. We can make way more decisions about our days than people who are not single and have already coordinated with their family. It's way more difficult. We have a position that may be uniquely helpful within the church family as spiritual parents. Apostle Paul was a single man at the time when he was writing, but he was a spiritual father to many. Deep relationships. And that's something that single people in the church are called to do. I'm very single, but I'm very much a father to many people. And it's great to see that. And I always feel that God is going to end with that this is the last person I'm going to father in the church. And new ones keep coming again and again. You know, the first one was from when I was 19 till my 23 or 4 years of age. And I felt like, oh, that was just some young guy that needed attention and help and stuff. And I'm a psychologist, so I know how to talk to them. But it was a personal relationship. It was a friendship. And after that ended, I was very happy for that, not to end, but for that to have happened. And I thought it was over. But new people kept coming over and over again, and it's probably never going to end. And it's nice. We can take care of more distant family members when they are in need as well. So, we can get creative about that. The question whether singleness is a state or a calling is a tough one. Actually, realistically, I do not know many people who knew they would be single forever. With me, it's that I tell God that now. I mean, 18 years ago, if you told me I was to be single, I would probably think about ending my life. But today I'm very content. So I keep my singleness open before God. I was like, here it is. I really like it. Please do not take it away. You know? So I pray for him not to do anything about that. If I saw that I have to change things, I would, but I just really hope that this is the perspective. But somebody said that, how do you know if you are called to singleness? And the answer was intriguing. It was, you are called to singleness if you are single at the moment. You know, which means doesn't necessarily mean you're called to singleness forever, but you're called to be single now because you're single. And you're called to learn to be content in your singleness now because you're single now and you know Jesus. And you have everything that you have in Jesus, and you never have anything other than in Jesus than what you already have. You know, so learning to live in contentment and living a full life at the moment where we are at. And then you can start seeing that maybe your life is going towards long-term singleness. But we need to be living full singleness at the moment wherever we are. And I think many young people need to hear this. Because it's clear, I mean, it's normal, natural that they look for partners and they try relationships and stuff, whatever, when they're in the youth group time or even later. But they need to see that this is not the only way to go. This is not the salvation. They have already been saved. And that has many implications into our relational lives. Singleness is also a training for integrity. When you're single, you have a lot of work to do because you need to learn to work with your sexuality, how to understand it, how to find and build boundaries in that area, how to be able to talk about that, where, when, and also responsibility for other people, because other people need to hear your experience. They need to hear what you have learned because nobody talks about that. So there's a whole lot of work that goes with that. It's a calling. Truth and love in relationships is another big thing. If you're hurting as a single person and nobody really knows, you need to start learning to speak truth and to say, I'm hurting, I'm not well, and not hide with that and play a happy single person outside and then a very unhappy single person in front of God. You know, so learning to live in integrity, productivity, temperance, truth and love is a big challenge for single people as well as for any people, but singleness has its special challenges in that. And there's a lot to do at the time of being single. Not only work on stop being single. You know. Actually, many people stop being single once they stop trying to not be single. You know, that helps a lot. Life in integrity actually may turn out to be preparation for marriage or for being used by God otherwise. So if I don't know where I'm to go, I have plenty of what to do now because I can always live better. And maybe lifelong singleness can be seen as a gift. My question is it an easy one to accept? Many times people tell me off by telling me, I do not have the gift of singleness, I do not have to think about that. I was like, are you sure? Like, how would you know if you have the gift of singleness? Can you tell it by the fact that you do not have sexual drives? Because then I'm not created for singleness. Or is it because you're really happy and you want to be single? Because most of the people I know who are happy singles now, in my age, which is 37 and about 40s, their story is not about deciding to be happy singles at 15 and being happy singles ever since. It's a journey of looking for God's will, as everything is when you read the Bible. So I don't think that the fact that that this is a gift for a person can be discerned just by that it is easy. You would not have prophets in the Bible if a calling was correlated with it being easy. You know, people who were called by God to do something in the scripture were mostly scared to hell, you know, in the first place. But then they saw and they learned to trust God on their way and discern His will better. And then they saw, oh, this is for me. Yes, this fits somehow. But it takes time. So singleness challenges us on many levels. Challenges our relational idols in the church, which is emotionalism, where we think as the whole white culture around us, influenced by Hollywood, that emotions will tell you what is real and what to do. That emotions are the ones that tell us what is right and what is wrong. Because there's no other thing to decide by. You have all kinds of theories about everything, so no theory is acceptable anymore in today's world. You construct your own reality. And Christians do not actually think that on the cognitive level of their mind, but in practice, most of the Christians are practical atheists in this. We make our relational decisions based mostly on our emotions. That's the last argument we end up with most of the time. And it's not biblical. So singleness challenges us to this because that's what I talked about. Emotions will not tell you if you are, it will not be the last word. It's always an ingredient, but it's not the last word in telling you are you to be single or not, or how to be single at the moment. You know? Also, trying to decide when you're looking for a partner, trying to decide whether this is the person to marry just based on your emotions is excruciating. I think that's one of the reasons why so many young people wait today for forever with actually getting married, because they are trying to discern on the level of feelings, like, do I feel this is the right person? You will never get that feeling. Or if you do, it doesn't really mean anything. Unless you have God's providence, unless you have a commitment, which we don't really understand anymore, unless you really see marriage as something that you accept from God, as something that binds you, irrespective of your emotions, forever, and that gives you other people who help you to be what you've promised to become. No. So that's way, way deeper and way, way more serious and way more real than our emotions. But today's culture is trying to build our relational structures on emotions. It just doesn't work. Romanticism, also the idea that there's this one person that you need to find because that's going to save your lives and give you a future, that is another thing that we got from Hollywood. I was in LA in 2011 and I drove all around Hollywood, and it was a small part of the city, and I was thinking, like, oh man, I don't know how many, but I was imagining like 20, 30, 40,000 people living there. Most of them do not really know much about life, and especially not about relationships and about how to build real relationships in real world. I mean, celebrities. And the whole world is watching people from this small strip of land, learning from them how to live our lives. including Christians. An average person, by the time that he or she decides to enter a serious relationship or marriage, by the time he or she has watched thousands and thousands of hours of TV shows that give you a crappy, very crappy idea of how relationships work and how you make decisions. And that doesn't really compete with 10 minutes of Bible reading twice a week. Stanley Hauerwas, I put in the list of literature Stanley Hauerwas's book, not book, article, a link to the article that's called Sex in Public, that talks about this. That's interesting. So we need to rediscover friendship and faithfulness as real and not only familial. Friendships as deep, real commitments. I have friends because of whom I would not move from the place where I'm at. It's actually my friends influencing where I will work and what I will do, not my work influencing where I will live. Because friendships are part of, maybe it's because I do not have a family, then you take friendships more seriously. But everybody would benefit of taking friendships more seriously. In the past, in the church, there was this practice where you could live in covenanted friendships with your friends. You could actually, in front of God, say, this is the person with whom I am friends in front of God forever. That's very interesting. Like knitting of souls together, like you had David and Jonathan. But I think it applies in a more wide way. We just need to learn to be really serious about friendships. And that means that we will not have 200 friends, we will maybe have 4, but we will be willing to die for those. And they will be willing to die for us. And families need friends like that around them. I have worked in this small group, not worked, I have this small group that I've been a part of for 7 or 8 years maybe now. There are 7 of us, usually it's 5 of us meeting because some of them do not always have time, but we have skipped like 5 times in 7 years. And we are on 3 continents. So half of us are through Skype. Originally we were all in Prague. But we know about each other. We know what who's going through what. And whatever trouble comes, there's a bunch of other people who will be holding their back. That's just real. Singleness enhances our implicit meaning of life. It helps us see, look deeper for the meaning of life. Look beyond some the simple thrills and stuff, because there are many things that make us anxious that are too flat, that are too unreal. Singleness, the option or the challenge of singleness asks you the question of how deep you are willing to go. Just even if you're created for marriage, if God will eventually give you marriage, the step, just the step of opening the hand and telling God seriously and learning to tell God seriously, you can actually do with my life anything you want. That's something that challenges your anxieties in a good way, that teaches you to go deeper for your identity than just how is this or that going to be. And that's what God wants to give us, is identity, really practical, lived identity in Christ. And also, when we need to want to respond well to the challenge of singleness, we need to learn in the church to speak about sexual aspect of our lives in a new way. Because the fact that a person is not sexually active, that he or she is living a celibate life, doesn't mean that he or she is an angel now. You know, I'm very much a man in many things I do. Although there are things I do that many men don't do, whatever. But the way that I'm in my manhood is expressed in what I do, is expressed in the relationships I have. Sexuality is way more than who or whether you have or do not have sex with somebody. So we need to learn, singles need to learn to think about themselves as full-blooded men or women that God wants to use, irrespective of whether they do or do not have sex. That is something we need to work on. Because otherwise, single people just think, oh, we are those frustrated creatures that if God was really good to us, would take our genitalia away. No. But God knows what he does with us. So we need to learn to recognize your specific way of being man or a woman that can be blessing to others. So single who? Anyone, for that matter. But anyone who is not yet coupled and may temporarily be without being in a couple can be the person to think about singleness. That it might be an option, and it is an option for now, at least until you find somebody. And you're called to live this time at the very moment in a godly way. Those who do not recognize marriage as their path, and there are many, who should think about maybe staying single and asking what door is God opening if this seems to be closing. That's what John Stott said, actually. He said, after several relationships, I saw that they probably didn't. That just was not the thing. And even for me, there were many issues involved, but one of them was also the fact that compared to the satisfaction of ministry and of friendships that I've had, nobody could compete. That was just way too deep. And I think nobody ever will be able to compete with how much joy God gives me in what I do. There are people with some handicap influencing the chance of living a partnered life. Some kinds of disabilities, all kinds of disabilities. You would be surprised. There are people who have tinnitus and they have ringing in their ears that makes them so irritated that they are just not able to stand other people. And it doesn't go away, so you just learn to live by yourself. It's very specific, the reasons why people decide the types of handicaps people have, why they decided to stay alone. Sexual minorities, one of the reasons why we need to talk about singleness and friendships in the church is because there are a whole lot of people who are sexual minorities of all kinds, not only gay people, that need a full idea, an option of a fulfilled life that God has for them, and that where He wants and can use them without them trying to live in some falsehood. So we owe this also to them. And then specific personality types. I've been having over and over the same type of couple coming to me for 4 years. It's always like a woman and a man. They're different people, but they're the same type of people coming again and again in disastrous relationships that is very difficult to save, maybe impossible. And both of them, especially those men, would be way, way more fine if they lived alone forever. They're just destructive in a relationship, and they should have thought about it before. So that's a frustration of a psychologist. And people after marriage, people who are out of marriage because their spouse has died or left or something, they should also ponder whether singleness is the way for them, not as the last solution, as the last option because there is nothing else to do, but as another door that's been opened to maybe even a fuller life than the one you had before. So I will end with a word of advice from John Stott, who says, first, don't be in too great a hurry to get married. That says to younger people, we human beings do not reach maturity until we're about 25. To marry before this runs the risk of finding yourself at 25 married to somebody who was a very different person at the age of 20. So be patient. Pray daily for God that God will guide you to your life partner or show you if He wants you to remain single. Second, lead a normal social life. Develop many friendships. Third, if God calls you to singleness, don't fight it. Remember the key text. Each person has his or her own gift of God's grace. Yeah, so thank you for your attention.